I love about the Bible is that there are texts in the Bible that you probably have read them many, many times, and then you read them again and go like, oh wow, I didn't even realize that. I never thought about it in this light. And preparing for this Sunday, I put a few things together, two and two together, we say, and I'm like, wow, is this really true? Is this really happening? When you think about this, I was like, In a sense, I feel sorry for you. You know, you only have 25 minutes to listen to a sermon, but I had the whole week to think about this and enjoy this. And, you know, on my train trips, thinking, this, wow, this is amazing. Scary at the same time when you think of it. And you probably wonder, what exactly is it? Tell us. Well, thank you for asking. I'm going to tell you. What happens, there are a couple of events in the Bible that are awesome in the sense of awesome, okay, full of awe. They are amazing, they are majestic, but they are also scary. One of these events is at the end of when they build the tabernacle or the tent of meeting, or when the tent of meeting was finished, and a similar experience happens when they finish the Temple of Solomon, right? Now, this is what happens in each circumstance. In Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, after Moses and Aaron set up the tabernacle, it's there with the altar and everything, this is what we read. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Would you like to have been there? You just built this tent made of skins of animals, and suddenly the glory of the Lord descends over that place and fills the tabernacle. And Moses himself could not enter the tent. And this is that Moses that brought the law. It's that Moses that at some point saw God. It's that Moses that would talk to God like kind of face to face. And here he could not enter the tabernacle, the tent, because he was in the presence of the Lord. And God's glory descended. God's presence descended over the tabernacle. And he just wouldn't dare to get in there. A similar situation happens when the Temple of Solomon was finished. This time I'm going to read from 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. We read that when the priests withdrew from the holy place, so they had built a temple, the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. You see, almost the same experience. This time, obviously, Moses is not around. Solomon is the king. The priests have been serving in the tabernacle for many, many years now, hundreds of years. And now they build a temple and the glory of the Lord comes there. And they dare not enter into God's presence. It was such a glorious but scary event as well. They wouldn't dare come inside. And you know what? They just rushed out because they wouldn't risk their lives to be in the presence of the Lord Almighty. Anything shocking so far? Probably not. I mean, we are used to who God really is. We know that He's a majestic, glorious and holy God. We already know that nobody can see Him or be in His unmediated presence. We've also seen in the Old Testament people actually getting killed for approaching God's presence. Can you give me some situations in the Old Testament where people actually got killed because they irreverently approached God? How about Nadab and Abihu? Who are these two guys? They were Aaron's sons, right? So Nadab was the guy who should have been the next high priest in Israel. He was Aaron's son, and he approached God at the tent of meeting in an irreverent way, and God just struck him down. Him and his brother, they died because they approached God. Then a few hundred years later in history, when David was king, he was moving what was he moving? The ark, he was moving the ark, and they put in this new cart, and at some point it almost fell over. So this guy wanted to help. He put his hands to stop the ark from falling over, and he was killed there by God. You just cannot approach God in an irreverent way. You cannot just go into His presence. You risk your life. And I was thinking, wow, this is a majestic event. It's the tabernacle, is the glory of God coming over that place. And Moses goes out, so like, I cannot go in God's presence. Hundreds of years later, when the Temple of Solomon is built, again, the same situation. The priests are there, they are ministering, they are bringing sacrifices. When God comes, they go, we're not going there. We're just too scary. We're not going to God's presence. No way. But nothing shocking, really, because we know what a God we serve. You know what shocked me? It shocked me that a bit further in the Bible, we read that the presence of the Lord again descends. And this time people don't run away. Why don't they run away? They actually cannot run away. Because this time the glory of the Lord descends again. But this is what happens, and I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through to 4. We read that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, just as we are this morning. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Do we realize what's happening in here? It's the glory of the Lord descending yet again on this planet. But this time people are not scared. The presence of the Lord does not descend on a building, on a temple, or on a tent, or anything. It descends on people. You see, in the Old Testament, God's presence descended over the temple, and the priest just made a run for it. But here, it descends on individuals. The Spirit does not fill a building, but individuals are filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking, man, do I realize what's going on in here? Think of the Old Testament. What was called the part of the tent of the meeting and the part of the temple where the presence of the Lord was? The Holy of Holies. That's the only appropriate place for God to live. The Holy of Holies. And then there is you and I. I mean, in front of each other, I might just put a front and you can only see that facade. But in front of God, He knows how I am. He knows how you are. And He decides to live in people like you and I. Isn't that amazing? If that's not amazing, I just don't know what it is. But if the temple was the temple because it was God's presence, it was God's house. If the tent was God's temple because it was God's presence in there. God living in us makes us what now? Well, Paul actually explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, he says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? I'm going to read it again. Do you not know? He's writing to a church that was immoral. They accepted immorality. They accepted sin. They made a hash of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was terrible, that church. And Paul writes to these people and says, do you not know who you are? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? The Holy of Holies? That you wouldn't dare to go in because you could get killed? No, you are that Holy of Holies. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Your body is a temple. God living in me. And God living in you. Can you think of anything more amazing than that? What? And I was wondering, if God decided to do this major change of paradigm from living in buildings to living in individuals, why did He do that? Why did He change? You know, God could have told Christians, right now you are in the New Testament, I want you wherever you go over planet Earth to build churches, buildings, right? And I'm going to live in those buildings. And sometimes we do have this mentality, oh, this is the house of God, God lives here. Then we go home. You can't. Oh, that beautiful building with the cross on top and the steeple, God lives there. And then we go home. But you can't go home. Because God no longer lives in places, in buildings, but He lives in people. Why does He do that? Why did He decide to send His Holy Spirit to live in us? And in chapters 14, 15, and 16, as you can see, I didn't have a particular reading this morning because I'm going to read a few verses. Jesus already spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he wanted to explain why God changed His paradigm from a building, a place, to individuals, to people. Actually, he started speaking about this in John chapter 3. By the way, can anybody remember what John chapter 3 was all about? It's about second birth. It's about being born again. It's about the brand new you. God sent His Holy Spirit in you and in me to be transformed from the inside. When the Holy Spirit comes in a person, He gives them love for God and a passion for His kingdom. Why did God change? Why did He decide to live in individuals? It's because He wants to give them the new birth. You see, the new birth was not... People didn't know about this in the Old Testament. It just wasn't there. The Holy Spirit would come upon individuals, would empower them to do miraculous things, and go away. But here we have the Spirit coming and staying over individuals, and they give them the second birth. Also, if you read John chapter 14, 15, and 16, you will see that the Holy Spirit is many times called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. Actually, chapter 14, 17, 15, 26, and 16, 12. Three times in three chapters, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. What's the connection between the Spirit and the truth? And in 16:13, Jesus says, but when He... By the way, I mentioned it last Sunday, I'm going to mention it again. The Holy Spirit is not an it. Is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a person. When He... The Spirit of Truth comes. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of His own. He will speak only what He hears. And He will tell you what is yet to come. The Spirit of Truth. What truth is Jesus speaking about? Can anybody venture a guess as to what this truth might be and what the Holy Spirit might have to do with this truth? What is this truth that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us? Well, John chapter 17, verse 17 might help us. Jesus says, He actually praying to God and says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So the Holy Spirit deals with God's truth, with God's word. And what's the relationship between the Holy Spirit and God's word? By the way, at the point when Jesus is talking to His disciples here, remember that it's Thursday night, is the upper room, He is talking to His disciples. How much of the New Testament was written at this point? Not even a bit, right? Nothing was yet written down. Maybe Matthew, while Jesus was preaching and speaking, took some notes. Maybe, you know, other disciples took notes of Jesus' sermons. I don't know. But at this point, nothing of the New Testament was yet written down. So when the Holy Spirit came, He came in relationship with the truth. And when it comes to Holy Spirit and the truth, there are two different ministries that He had. One was inspiration and the other one illumination. Inspiration and illumination. What do these big words mean? Well, what it means is that the Spirit inspired the New Testament writers what to write. Okay? So, Matthew, Mark, Paul, Peter, and any New Testament writer is the Holy Spirit who put the ideas and even the words in their minds to know what to write. It's called inspiration. He inspired them. But you see, the Holy Spirit did not stop with them. He continues with us, but the work in us is called illumination. What does illumination mean? It means that when we read as believers who have the Holy Spirit, when we read the Bible, it makes sense for us. You see, I've always been puzzled and confused. How is it possible for non-believers to read the Bible and not turn into believers? On the contrary, you have non-believers reading the Bible and they go, nah, rubbish. And they just dismiss it. Why? How is it possible that we as believers read the Bible and they read the Bible and nothing happens? More than that, I'm convinced that you as believers, sometimes you read the Bible and you feel God speaking to you. Have you had this experience? I guess all of us have had this experience. You read the Bible and it speaks to you. Why? It's because of the Holy Spirit that takes the words on a page and brings them to life in our hearts and in our minds. It's the Spirit of Truth that does this work in our minds. So He inspired the authors of the New Testament and He illuminates us to understand the Holy Scriptures. You know, you don't really need a degree in theology to understand the Bible. Oh, there will be many things that you'll not understand. I still don't understand certain things in the Bible. But the Holy Spirit will help you understand what you need in order to have a relationship with Jesus. It's the work of illumination of the Holy Spirit in us. By the way, when does this work start? Does it start like 2 years down the line after you became a Christian? Maybe 10 years? Maybe when you're a mature Christian, like 40 years? No. The work of the Holy Spirit starts in the moment you are converted. The Holy Spirit convinces you that you are a sinner and you need salvation. Again, it's puzzling. You have a congregation of people, non-believers. You tell them the gospel. Some believe, some don't. Why? It's kind of the same people there. Why some believe, some don't? Sometimes we speak in terms like, oh, so-and-so brought me to Christ. Oh, you might say, well, I brought so-and-so to Christ. Well, that's not possible. Did you know that? It's impossible for you to bring anybody to Christ. It's not possible. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. What you and I can do is present the message and tell people. But it's the Holy Spirit that will work in their minds and in their hearts. You see, you tell somebody, oh, you are a sinner, you need Christ. They're offended. Oh, you call me a sinner, how dare you? Well, sorry, you are a sinner. But when you tell people that they are sinners and it's the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts, they go like, oh man, I'm a sinner. I better repent. I better confess. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, I'm like a broken record. Guess what? I'm going to mention the prayer meeting on a Sunday morning yet again. Do you know why I keep mentioning that? Because I'm convinced I cannot do anything to make anybody Christian. I can't. You can't. So if we can't, who can? The Holy Spirit. That's why we meet for prayer on a Sunday morning at 9 o'clock when we pray, Lord, we pray for this town, we pray for the villages around, we pray for our country. Lord, bring people to faith, because it's only the Holy Spirit who can do that. And actually, Jesus mentioned of the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting people and convincing people. I'm going to read some more. John chapter 15, 26 and 27. Jesus says, when the Advocate comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And then in chapter 16, verses 8 to 11, he says again, when he comes, the Spirit of God, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. What? You can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. By the way, how would you define a spirit-filled Christian? Or maybe a spirit-filled church? How would you define it? What's a spirit-filled Christian? You probably heard this phrase. This person is, or this church is spirit-filled. Well, what does it look like, a spirit-filled person? Spirit-filled church. Yeah, fruits of the Spirit, yeah. Yep. You see what's strange? You think that the church that speaks a lot of the Holy Spirit is a spirit-filled church. But actually, it's not quite like that. A church that speaks a lot about Jesus is a church that is spirit-filled. And a person that makes it all about Jesus is a spirit-filled person. It's interesting, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is going to come, but his work is not be to glorify himself, but to glorify me. Probably, I came across this illustration, probably mentioned it in this church, about how to illustrate the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are two lights, if you want, but the work of the Holy Spirit is different in a sense. Imagine you are driving on through town and you see this neon light. Maybe it says petrol station, right? And it's these lights, you know, letters in the light, petrol station. Okay. On the other hand, you might see a building that's well lit. What happens somewhere down there on the floor? There are some floodlights that project on the building. Okay, you see the facade, you see the building, but you don't really see the floodlights. You just see the building. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is not to be that neon light. Look at me. What the Holy Spirit is more than the floodlights that put light on that building and say, look at this building. You are supposed to see the building. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He does not focus on himself, but he focuses on Jesus. Again, chapter 15, 26 says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, says Jesus. The Holy Spirit is going to speak about me. He was going to focus on me. He's going to focus people's minds on me. You want to see a Spirit-filled church or Spirit-filled Christian? They talk about Jesus. They focus on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Wow. Why did God change His paradigm? Why did He put His Spirit in us? It's because He wanted us to be new people. It's because He wanted His Spirit in us to guide us into all the truth, which really is the truth about Jesus. And the Spirit wants to make sure that we know all about Jesus and that we love Jesus and that we focus on Jesus. But by the way, when I say that the Spirit wants us to know Jesus, that's not just mental knowledge, it's a changed life. Have a look at John chapter 14, verse 15, right? How can we tell Jesus that we love Him? Well, we can sing songs, how much we love Him. We can pray prayers and we say, Jesus, we love You so much. But Jesus says there is a specific and special way that you can tell Me that you love Me. What's that way? Yes, John 14, 15, if you love Me, Jesus says, keep My commandments. You want to show Me that you love Me, keep My commandments. That's why the Spirit comes in us to help us have a relationship with Jesus and help us keep those commandments and express our love. You know, in a sense, I feel sorry for the Israelites. They were given the law, right? And they were told, obey this law. What kind of help did they get for that? No. This is the law, you keep it. But for us in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came, the word for the Holy Spirit is advocate. Okay? Another translation could be helper. And if you look at John chapter 14, 16 and 17, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate to do what for you? To help you and be with you forever. That's the Spirit of truth. You see, as a Christian, I'm never alone. In my temptations, I'm not alone. In my trials, I'm not alone. You see, when I'm tempted, the Spirit is with me. And when I'm attacked, the Spirit is with me. And when I need help, the Spirit is with me. Actually, there's a small correction I need to do here. Is the Spirit with me? No, the Spirit is in me. It's one thing to have the Spirit with me, so somebody with you, but the Spirit of God actually lives in me. I am never alone. And I was like, wow, this is so amazing. The Spirit of God living in me. He gives me the new birth. He teaches me about Jesus. He helps me to live like Jesus. And there is one more thing that Jesus told His disciples that the Spirit would do for them. John chapter 15, 26 and 27. When the advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. And then He tells to His disciples, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit will also help them to give testimony about Jesus. In other words, what Jesus started doing, they have to continue. What did He come to do? Remember, He says, I came here to do what? To bring the kingdom of God. He saves people and brings them into the kingdom. He talked about the kingdom. He taught them to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. That's at the center, that's at the heart. And says, you as the disciples, you have to continue that. You have to continue, and the Holy Spirit will help you testify and continue this ministry. There's something sad though. The apostles have been dead for like almost 2,000 years now. Who's going to testify about Jesus in Worksop? Redford, Dinnington, Nottingham, Doncaster, England, Wales, Scotland, Australia, New Zealand. Who's going to testify about Him today? Because the apostles are dead. Can you look around and see who you might designate? Can you look inside and see who the Spirit might want to use to give testimony? Aren't you happy that God gave us the Holy Spirit? I cannot think of a greater gift He could give us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to fill us. You see, many times, I don't know if you had this experience, but I thought many times, oh, I wish I was on planet Earth when Jesus was here to meet with Jesus and talk to Jesus and everything. Would you have liked that, you know, to meet Jesus face to face? And yet Jesus says, yeah, it's great that you can see me and I'm with you, but I have in mind something greater from you. And they go, Lord, what? Oh, I'm leaving you. That's bad, Jesus. No, no, don't. Stay with us, the disciples said. They literally said, don't go. Where are you going? We don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, I'm going, but I have something greater for you. Nothing is greater than you being with us. And Jesus says, I am with you, but the Holy Spirit will be in you. I am around you, but the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. I talk to a bunch of people, but he will be in millions of believers. I help just you and spend quality time with just a handful of you. But the Holy Spirit will be in each and every believer down history who ever believed in me. Wow, I'm never alone. The Holy Spirit is in me. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going, but I'm not going to. Don't be discouraged. Remember, it's Thursday night. They are troubled. Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be killed. And they're like, oh, what's going to happen? It's terrible. Life is terrible. But Jesus says, no. The Holy Spirit is going to come to live in you, to give you the second birth. He's going to come and teach you. He's going to come and help you be like me. And he's going to help you testify about me. Wow. What an amazing gift from God. I'm going to stop here. It's hot enough. But let's have a time of meditation and let's think about this. I'd really like all of us to leave this place this morning thinking, God lives in me. God lives in me. The Father lives in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Jesus lives in me. I'm never alone. I'm never alone. If we forget it by next week, so be it. But let's this week live with this, the knowledge and the awareness that we are the temples of the Holy God, that we are the Holy of Holies, and that he lives in us. Let us pray.